I would encourage you to leave your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 7. If you've not opened them now, you may. And as you're doing so, I want to say something very briefly. And that is that 9 years, Julie reminded me the earlier today, she saw it pop up on something, and 9 years ago today, the Orrs arrived into Midland to stay. And I can't believe it's been 9 years, but 9 years ago today, and Evan is going to be 18 at the end of this month, and he's enjoying some time in Tennessee right now, but he'll be 18 at the end of this month, and Alan will be 16 at the beginning of next month, Lord willing, which means that that now, really officially, the boys have lived over half of their lives in Midland, in this place. So they've officially been in Midlanders longer than they were ever in Missouri, and that's just unbelievable for me to think about, but I just wanted to bring that to your attention tonight and to just say thank you. We love it here. We thank you for the work that we're privileged to do. And the first three phone calls I received from Midland were from Mike, and that was me trying to say no. I tried to tell him no a few different times, and then the fourth phone call I believe I received was from Brother Carl, and he was not a member of the Chamber of Commerce, and he was asking me, why would you leave Missouri, the Ozarks of Missouri, the beauty of that place, and come to Midland, Texas? And isn't it fitting that the wind was blowing as hard today and the dust is in the air? And this is a great West Texas spring, almost spring day. And again, we love you, and our family is blessed to be here. And I just wanted to say 9 years has gone by quickly, and we're thankful for every moment of it. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, as Brother Danny read for us a moment ago, that Jesus marveled. He marveled. Now, that's an interesting thing. There are other times where marveling is connected to Jesus, but typically it's the other direction. As you think about the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the people marveled or were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because he taught with authority, not as the scribes, but with the authority that came really from somebody beyond the scribes. And so they marveled at his teaching. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, and the storm comes up, and Jesus falls asleep, and they go and they wake him up, and they say, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he stood up and rebuked the wind, and it stopped, and it became very calm, and the disciples marveled at Jesus. They marveled at what he could do. And so they marveled at his teaching, and they marveled at his miracles, and they were in the presence of God, and different people and multitudes of people marveled at what Jesus could do and what he could say. But what caused Jesus to marvel? Well, that kind of grabs my attention. I hope it does yours. And it's here in Luke chapter 7. You could also find it in Matthew chapter 8, the same account. But we're going to look tonight at a centurion, and I've got four Sunday evenings, if the Lord is willing, in the month of March. And I want to look at different accounts of centurions and what the Bible has to say about them, because they're painted in positive light, by and large. And that's an interesting source of positive vibes coming from these centurions. But back up with me in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "When he had completed all his words in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. Now when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and to save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they were earnestly pleading with him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus was going on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not good enough for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. And he turned to the crowd that was following him and said, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." Tonight, I want to look at four different qualifications or qualities of this centurion's faith that really need to be present in me and really need to be present in you. If this is the kind of faith that causes Jesus to marvel, then it really needs to be present in me as a follower of His today. And so tonight I want to look at four qualities of this centurion's faith that really need to be present in me. Number one, his was a faith that crossed barriers. His was a faith that crossed barriers. Now, who are we dealing with? We're dealing with a Roman centurion. And as the term centurion, century would cause us to think, hundred, he had 100 soldiers under him. And so here is a commander in the Roman army who has 100 soldiers at his disposal under his command. So he's a Roman and he's a Gentile. And he's living in Capernaum, very much in the heart of Jewish country. That's where Jews lived, in the city of Capernaum. Now, the city of Capernaum is an interesting place. When the boys and Julie and I were over there recently, we went to the ancient city of Capernaum. We walked in and there is a sign as you enter the city of Capernaum that says, "The City of Jesus." And then not further, there's another sign that says, "The City of Miracles." And this was the place that Jesus made His home. You know that He was from Nazareth, not so far away from Capernaum. But during His ministry, home base, it seems, was in Capernaum, up by the Sea of Galilee. So this is the City of Jesus. But this is a place where Jesus is going to perform a number of miracles. But it's Jewish country. Jesus went there to reach the Jews. But you have this Roman centurion who comes up and sends actually the elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? In verse number 1, you've got this centurion slave who is highly regarded by his master. He's about to die. And so verse number 3, the centurion sends Jewish elders asking him to come and save the slave's life. Now, you don't have to know a lot to know that the Jews and the Romans were not friends, right? I mean, they're very antagonistic. In fact, it is the Jews who are waiting on the Messiah to come and really to deliver them or rescue them from the Romans. They want to be rescued. They want to get their state back. They're not thinking about a spiritual kingdom, but an earthly kingdom. And they want Jesus to deliver them from Rome. They don't like the Romans. But here is a Roman who crossed barriers. And I think it's a reason why Jesus marveled at what he could do. You think about James chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible tells us that really we need to have a faith that is able to cross barriers. That we need to be very careful about being and playing favorites with those around us. Of just kind of targeting people that look like us and talk like us and we're comfortable around. And the Bible is very clear, especially in James chapter 2 and verse 1, where James says, "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Do not keep it to yourself and do not just go after those that look like, talk like, and think like you. But have a faith that can reach across barriers. Go to people that don't look like you and talk like you and think like you." We need to be very careful about this. I think that this man was a marvel to Jesus because he has the Jewish elders coming on his behalf to Christ. Now, how do you think Jesus felt most of the time when the Jewish elders were headed his way? I mean, most of the time, you're like, "Oh, here we go again." Right? I mean, they're antagonistic, they're against him, they don't like him, they despise him, they don't want him performing miracles, they don't want anybody following him. And so when they come asking Jesus to come and help somebody, that would cause Jesus pause, wouldn't it? Certainly it would. Brethren, I'm just suggesting and reminding us tonight that we need to be good at crossing barriers. We need to be good at crossing barriers in order to reach all that we can with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot show personal favoritism that this person somehow deserves it more than this person. We've got to be very much guarded against that. And I'm not suggesting tonight that you're not or that I'm not, But sometimes it can just cross our minds and we don't even really mean for it to, where we say, I'm going to go over here and reach them, and we're going to somehow get away from these people over here. We need to be very guarded against that. I think Jesus marveled at his faith because it crossed barriers. Number two, his faith was a benefit to others. The work that he involved himself in was a benefit to those around him. You'll notice there in verse number 5, these Jewish leaders who come to Jesus, they say in verse number 5 that he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. And so again, they're building him up in the eyes of Jesus, and they're saying, you need to come and help this man because he's done so much for us. He's been a great benefit to us. In fact, he's responsible for building our synagogue. You know, there's still ruins of a 3rd century synagogue in the ancient city of Capernaum. And they say that most likely where those ruins are of the 3rd century synagogue, they actually were built on the 1st century synagogue. And so you can still see it today where that would have been. And the Jews say that man was responsible for that being there. He was a benefit to others. Do you have a faith that is a benefit to others? An active faith? A faith that reaches out and tries to help others? Do you have a faith that is always abounding in the work of the Lord? And again, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about a trust in who Jesus is, followed by obedience to his commands. And so you've got a centurion here who knew who Jesus was and he trusted what Jesus could do. Do you? And is your faith benefiting those around you? Could we speak to parents? Certainly. Is my faith a benefit to our children? Is my faith a benefit to my wife? Is my faith a benefit to my friends? Is my faith a benefit to the Westside congregation? Is my faith a benefit to our neighbors in this community? Is my faith a benefit to those beyond this community? Is my faith a benefit to others? Am I helping others to get closer to Jesus by the way that I live and the things that I do and the things that I say? That's a challenging question. This man, Jesus, deserves for you to come and to heal his servant because he's been a great benefit to us. Jesus marveled at his faith. And we need to have a faith that is a benefit to others. Who are you making an investment in? 9 years has gone very quickly. I was in my 30s when we moved here, now well into my 40s. And if I blink a couple of more times, I know that I'm just going to continue to age. And we're not going to be around forever, are we? And you just kind of realize that the older that you get. And again, I'm where I am, but I can understand that it's coming. I also understand that today could be my last day. I know that. Is my faith a benefit to others? Who am I investing in that I might help them? I appreciate that Brian read from 1 John chapter 3, the beginning of 1 John chapter 3. If you continue down in that chapter just a little further from where he was, down to verse number 16, the Bible says, by this we have known love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What if Jesus had been up in heaven and he says, boy, somebody should really do something. Boy, somebody needs to help those poor people. They're going to die and there's nothing they can do about it. What if he didn't come down? What if he didn't die on the cross? He did because he loved us not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And I'll just say this. If we're not benefiting others in the way that we're living and the faith that we have in the Lord and helping others to have the same kind of faith, if we're not being a benefit, then what are we being? A detriment. I don't want to think about being a detriment to someone's faith, do you? I want to be an encouragement. This man was an encouragement. He was a Roman centurion, and his faith is marveled at by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I believe in part because his faith was a benefit to those around him. Number three, if you want to marvel at this man's faith and you want the Lord maybe to marvel at yours, you better show a great deal of humility. Now, if you were only to get Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 8, then it seems from Matthew's account that the centurion himself actually came to Jesus. Matthew leaves out the fact that it was the Jewish leaders were sent on his behalf. And so, again, you get a whole different perspective when you put all of this together and you get Matthew's account with Luke's account and you put it all together and you understand that this man says, listen, I am unworthy for you to come to me and I'm unworthy even to go to you. See the display of humility that he showed in his life? Can I just remind you that he's not coming to Jesus or sending others to Jesus on his own behalf, but on behalf of one of his servants? How many Roman centurions do you think were very interested in how their slaves were doing? I don't know a lot about it. I certainly have never been a part of it, and I'm so thankful that I haven't. But you know that slaves in this day and time, and the Romans were looked at as nothing more than just a living, breathing tool. A living, breathing instrument. A living, breathing, some kind of workhorse. And they really were not regarded as human beings, but they were regarded more as personal property. And they were disposable. So for a centurion to have this kind of interest in one of his servants, it does speak highly of him, and Jesus saw that. It speaks very highly of who he was. And I just wonder tonight, when you think about your own faith, and we ask ourselves, would Jesus notice my faith? Will your faith allow you to be content with a lost and hurting world? This centurion was not content with one of his servants that was going to die. He wanted him to be saved, and he knew that he needed Jesus in order to heal him so that he could get better. There's a lost and dying world out there that needs Jesus. Do you know that? Of course you do. But what are we doing about it? What am I doing about it? There's a lost and dying world that needs Jesus. And does their salvation and their need for Jesus, does it have any effect on us? That's only the question I want to ask. Because it did on this centurion. He had to get him to Jesus. And we need to do what we can to help others get to Jesus. But to do that, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to think less of ourselves. Well, secondly, on this point, I just want you to be reminded that this man, that Jesus turned his head and marveled at this man, he considered himself to be unworthy. In verse 6, as Jesus was going on his way with them, not far from the house, the centurion sent friends and said, Lord, don't trouble yourself further. I'm not good enough for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you in the first place. So here's how the centurion is thinking, but don't miss this. Catch it in verse number 4, what these people have to say about him. In verse number 4, they came to Jesus and they were earnestly pleading with him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him. And so those around him were saying, Jesus, he is worthy, when he himself was saying to Jesus, I am not worthy. A lot of people very comfortable telling Jesus, I am worthy. A lot of people who get way too comfortable saying, Jesus, just look at me and know that I'm good. Just look at me and know that I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And they get very comfortable tooting their own horn. This centurion was not comfortable. He understood who he was. And so I like Proverbs 27 in verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own lips. Jesus knows what you're doing and he knows what we're about. We don't need to remind him or tell him, right? We need to be careful about this. I see the humility of this particular individual. And at the end of the day, I'll say this and move to the next point. At the end of the day, brethren, I don't need men to marvel at my faith. I want the Lord to marvel at my faith. And if he marvels, that's good enough. Everything's okay. You just worry about the Lord. You carry out His work and His business. Have faith in Him. Trust in Him. And know that it all will work out just fine in the end. So you've got faith that crosses barriers. You've got faith that benefits others. You've got faith that displays itself in tremendous humility. And fourth and finally tonight, obviously this is the key, the big idea. He trusted in what Jesus could do. Jesus marveled at a faith that trusted in what He could do. That's really all that we need to say tonight, I suppose. You just say the word in verse 7, and my servant will be healed. I don't need you to come into my house. I don't need you to touch him. Luke doesn't even tell us what it is that's ailing the guy and the servant. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn that he's paralyzed. He's in a great deal of pain. And so the centurion sends to Jesus for him to come and heal him being paralyzed. But Luke's account doesn't even mention that. It's just saying, listen, just say the word. Just say the word, and I know that he will be healed. Do you have that kind of trust in the Lord? I like Jeremiah 32, verses 16 and 17. I like to think about what God says in Jeremiah. And again, this is not the only place that you're going to find words like this. But in Jeremiah chapter 32, the Bible says in verse number 16, Jeremiah has done what God asked him to do and purchased a piece of land. And in verse number 16, the Bible says that after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to Yahweh, saying, Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And then verse 26, God responds. He says to Jeremiah in verse number 27, Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. It's an implied no, of course. Nothing is too difficult for me. In fact, if you go back to the book of Luke and you go to chapter 1, Mary has been told that she is going to give birth to a child, and his name was to be called Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 34, Mary asks a very fitting question. I suppose we all would. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 34, Mary said to the angel, How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Do you believe that? Those words are easy to read. Took a few seconds. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Easy to read. Sometimes difficult to put into practice. What we can learn from a Roman centurion. It's not a leader of the Jews. It's not the high priest of God's people who displayed this kind of faith. It's a Roman centurion. A Roman Gentile. Don't question what you can do. Don't question God and what He can do with you. What kind of faith do you have tonight? Do you have the kind of faith of a Roman Gentile? Do you realize that what Jesus can do for you and what Jesus can do with you? Do you have a faith tonight as you sit here that Jesus would marvel at, that would turn His head? Tonight, I hope that we can learn something from a Roman centurion and his faith that caused Jesus to marvel. It's not about us. It's not about putting on a display for others to see. It's simply about trusting in the Lord and knowing what He can do. What kind of faith do you have tonight? Do you have that kind of faith that trusts the Lord in that way? Will that faith lead you tonight to obey Him? Will it lead you tonight to become one of His children? Will it lead you tonight to have your sins forgiven, washed in His blood, that you might rise to walk in newness of life? Wouldn't you like to believe that this Roman centurion would later become a Christian? I have no reason to doubt that it would be true. We can't say with any certainty. But based on the faith that he displayed here in Christ, it certainly doesn't seem to be a great leap that one day he would become a Christian. Won't you tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing tonight to repent of sin in your life and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be added by the Lord to His body where the saved are found? Tonight, maybe as a Christian, life has happened. And you find yourself wallowing a bit. Listen, that does happen. And that's why I hope we can be encouraged tonight by the faith of this Roman centurion, and we can be reminded of what Jesus can do for us. And maybe as a Christian tonight, your faith has wavered. Or maybe tonight you have something going on that you need your brothers and sisters to be praying about. Please let us, if we can. Please let us know. If you have a need, come now while together we stand and while we sing.